All right, good morning. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Thank you so much for the feedback. A lot of times speakers, they do that and they never hear what you guys have to say. What if you say, like, bad day? Would you stand in there and listen to everything? But we all do this, right? How are you doing? Let's say, great. Some of you guys, no, not very. Okay. Very good. So if you don't know me, my name is Jezer Garcia. I'm the youth pastor here at Hannaford. I talk a little bit about myself every time because there's always someone that comes for the first time that don't know me. So I feel like so if you guys have been here for a while, you hear this over and over every time. But it is good for people that never met me. I was like, what is this guy? So I'm the youth pastor. I've been working here for 15 years, and I have a wonderful wife and 5 kids. So one is right there. Hey, hi, Eden. So we have very similar personality. The other ones are not here. I can say that. So, Pastor John is not here. He's the senior pastor. He is gone for the weekend. So he asked me a while ago if I would like to speak, and then I say yes. So I'm here to speak. So we are studying on a series that we've been doing for the last few weeks. It's in Philippians chapter 1, and it's talking about joy. So, and that's what I'm going to talk to you guys about that today. It's the joy in Christ. What I find fascinating about talking about those things is it's especially, I don't want to contradict what John had to say. We talk a little bit about how happiness and joy is very different in our society, right? So further in, we were going to talk a little bit about how back in the day, happiness was something similar to joy. It just lost their meaning, right? So we're glad you guys are here today, and some of you guys are excited to be here, already thinking about school. No! Right? And some of you guys want to already put away your air condition and rest for 9 months, right? No air condition for 9 months because summer is gone. And I don't know about you, but when I talk to my parents about summer in Montana, I always show them pictures. And then I feel like find myself if I'm talking about someone that passed away. Remember summer? Look at the picture of summer. Remember how summer was very warm? Look at summer, you know, it's like, you know what I mean? Like, summer looks so beautiful on this picture. I miss summer. But anyways, we're getting to that point pretty soon. But while we're enjoying the weather and we enjoy what we have to say this morning, we thank you so much for coming. So here's what we're going to study. We're going to read a little bit of Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18, and then we'll go to the next thing, right? So here's what it says. Oh, before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. It's important that we invite God and the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and keep you from any distraction. I don't know how you came here today. I don't know how was your week, but sometimes you sit here and you're thinking about what's going to come next or how your week was. I'm not going to say to you to turn it off from that, but if it's possible, yes, please, and focus on what God has to say to you today. Father, we thank you so much. We invite your presence, and I know you're here, and we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and we thank you so much for a beautiful, beautiful day and for all the people that came, took their time to come here this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that I, every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And here's what I want to highlight. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I continue to rejoice." You got to understand how Paul is living in this situation, okay? So Pastor John has been talking about a lot about the historical fact behind. But Paul is supposed to be sent to preach to different people, right? He's sent to the Romans, and it was a totally different idea where he's supposed to be. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in prison, which most of us, when we feel like we want to do something, and then something happened in a way, and then we end up going to a different place, we complain about it. But an interesting thing is that today we look back, and we see there's a huge purpose for Paul to be where he is. But it was not his plan at all, but it was God's plan for him to be in prison, where he writes the letter, encourage people to live a godly life. I find that interesting. And one of the things that he says in the end is, for that reason, I rejoice, because I am in prison for Christ, not in prison for the Romans, not in prison because they put me here, but I am in prison because Christ. That is the most important, and I find joy. And the question that we always ask is, how can you be joy? How can you have joy in situations like this, right? Paul is sitting in prison and talking about rejoicing. So we look at the description of joy, and if we think about it, joy is very different for people who never had experience with Christ. When you talk to people about difference between happiness and joy, they don't understand that, because the world understanding only happiness. Okay, joy, it's a term that we use a lot in church, and sometimes when you've been in church for so long, we start to use terms, which is scriptural, but it just goes over their head, because all they understand is happiness. And what do we do as a Christian? Sometimes we dismiss totally the happiness. We do the extreme of that, right? We acknowledge the fact that people look into happiness as a very superficial thing, and then we totally dismiss happiness as a really bad thing, and then there's contrast between us and the world when it comes to the term happiness and joy. But what I would like to do today that I thought would be very fun and also a good way that we can learn from Scripture is the term happiness in Scripture is very strong, and we lost the meaning in nowadays. Because we look at his description, we can see more than just happy, right? We see joy. But our definition is very superficial and circumstantial when we talk about this happiness. And the scriptures define happiness as joy, as a contentment of the heart, right? And we have to rescue the true meaning of happiness, I believe. Because in the church, we grew up a lot hearing about you are not called to be happy, but you have to be holy, which I understand in some parts, okay? But if we really dig in and find out what happiness means according to the scripture, we are going to have a totally different view. I grew up in a church, and I really, my parents brought me to church, but I didn't actually have experience with Christ in the church. I was very rebellious against God, and you know. But I grew up in a church that was very strict, and God created me to be like this way I am, right? Like happy, and you know, I just kind of loosey-goosey, and sometimes, and just kind of like this. And I would go to church and I'll be like giggling or doing something. I was not being disruptive, but I remember like a deacon, which a lot of the deacons don't take ideas from this, okay? So I'll be sitting in the back and I'll giggle about something. And then the deacon would walk out, grab my ear, and just like, and I'm like, what happened? What happened? You know, dragging me around. It's like, you don't supposed to giggle in a church. You know, you don't supposed to do that. And I'm like, wow, you know, and then I always struggle about my personality. I was like, I can't smile, you know, and then I would go, and I was like very unhappy and fighting against my own personality. And I remember I had the Sunday school, she meant well, Sunday school teacher, and then me and my friends were all sitting in the back, and then she's singing, asked us to sing a song, which is a very common song we still sing. It's called, If You're Happy and You Know, You Clap Your Hands, right? So me and my friend, but she wouldn't say like this, if you're happy and you know, clap your hands. She'd be like this, if you're happy and you know, clap your hands. She has like a very mad, not happy face and singing, if you're happy and you know, clap your hands. So me and my friends, we thought it would be really fun. It would be in the back and we say, if you're happy and you know, you should repent. If you're happy, you know, you should repent. Oh, you guys are going to call your parents. And we got in trouble for that one. But that is the kind of mentality that you have a lot of times because church, that if you are happy, you should repent because you have to be holy. I agree, we have to be holy, but also we can be happy. It is possible. It's like Jesus doesn't want you to be happy. But also we have to be careful with the other extreme, right? We have a guy on TV, once in a while I watch him and I'm like, oh my goodness, God mercy. he'll say things like, hey, friends. You know what I'm talking about, right? Friends, we all should be happy. You know, he has a strong accent. It's Brazilian making a southern accent. So bad. We're so happy. God is good. He doesn't want you to suffer. You know, we do not want it that extreme, right? We don't see life that way at all. And that's not what I'm talking about. But what we should be asking is, the question that we ask, and we all want to know, is how can I be happy? How can I have joy? You look at Paul's life, and you say, how can someone like that say, I rejoice, I have happiness in my heart? What makes you happy? Which some guys in the back room saying, like, I know how to be happy. If my wife is happy, I'm happy, you know. Hey, don't do that, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true happiness. Jesus told his people and told Paul, and Paul understood, and then we see in his life the product of that. It is possible to have joy. It is possible to be happy, even if you're suffering, even if the circumstance you're living on, it doesn't show that you should be happy. Which I struggle with this, and this is the debate that I had in my 17 to 18, I accept Christ, and then I always had this debate in my heart, and how God creates the capacity that I can be joyful, how God created the capacity that I can be happy. He created me that way to pursue happiness, to be a joyful person. Why God created such an extraordinary capacity of something like joy and happiness and not be fulfilled in Him? How can God create such a wonderful thing and we as Christians, we reject that? And we say it's wrong. And I debated with that question. How can God create such a wonderful thing? And me feeling guilty about pursuing some of those things. Today, we're going to talk about this, right? But before we do that, maybe instead of asking, what makes you happy? I'm going to turn this around and ask you, we should ask, who makes you happy? Instead of what makes you happy? You have notes. You can take notes. Unusual on my note thing, on the bulletin, it has a blank. You can write out whatever you want. You can draw a picture if you want it to remind the things we're talking about, okay? Or just do a scratch because this guy doesn't talk anything important. I don't know. Whatever you feel, okay? Take notes. So, happy. Instead of asking what makes you happy, we should ask who makes you happy. Because I believe that happiness is more important about the who or to than what. Okay? And I'll clarify a little bit. Happiness is more about the who or to than what. This is not a Dr. Seuss book, okay? Don't worry about it. You experienced this when you were a kid in early age, don't we? It's not about the what, it's about the who. You find yourself like being happy. It doesn't matter what you have, but it matters who are you with. Isn't it true? I remember when I was a kid, and we didn't have a lot of stuff. So grew up in Brazil, and I'm not going to tell you, like, oh, we're so poor, and you know, that's not it. But we didn't have a lot of stuff, and we found the best way to have fun. So I remember one time, and we have this piece of wood that we found, a big trunk or whatever it is, and we carved into this, like, a big, we call it a caveman stick. So it's kind of like what you see in a cartoon where it has a handle like a baseball bat, but it has a big ball in the end, on the middle, in the end. So we built that, and we took days to build that. And then what do we call? We call it like, hey, and this friend, best friend I had called Anderson. And me and Anderson, we decided, hey, you know what? Let's play Destroyer. That's what we call. So what we would do, we'll go around the neighborhood, and every trash we find, anything that can break, we'll be like, caveman doing that, right? Not in people's home or anything, but just in the yard and just breaking stuff. So I will go to my neighbor and say, hey, Anderson's there. His mom will come out. I was like, what do you want? And I showed the stick. And I was like, we want to play Destroyer, which didn't go very well. I was like, what are you guys destroying? He's like, oh, just trash. But we will go and we'll be the happiest people. And then we had other kids that joined with us. And all we had was a big piece of stick. And we'll be breaking stuff. And we love it. It was like, oh, this is awesome. I'm the happiest person. But it is true. It is true. It's not about what. It doesn't matter what you have, but who are you with? And in high school, then you grow up, and no matter what you had, unless, you know, you were with a group of who's, right? When you're with a group of who's, you're a happy person. And sometimes parents, we don't get that, right? And I get caught up on that. I was like, okay, if I give, look at my kid, he's unhappy. If I get a bunch of what's, you know, what this, what that, and then he's going to be happy, my kid's going to be happy, which is so interesting because Christmas time is fascinating if you take back and observe that in kids, especially my kids, the little ones. You know, they got this big toy, and then me and my wife spent a lot of time thinking about what to give, and we're like going through a list of things. Give the toy, the kid opens the box. Oh, okay, a fire truck. Sit on a box and playing with the box, right? A lot of have you guys have experience like that? So it's not about the what's. And then we fall into that trap. I have a bunch of kids that came over to youth group in my house another day, and you can see that. It's kind of cool. Because, you know, I went there, and if you guys know me, I like to build things. So I built this arcade, a race car in my basement, and I'm so proud. I want to show off to my teenagers. They do that for a little bit, and then they go out. And then I'm all inside the house trying to find the teens and showing the things that I have, all the cool watts that I have, right? So then I look through the window, and there's a bunch of who's. They're all gathered together like sheep, right? They have like a group here, another group here, and they kind of do like sheep. Some of you guys have experience with sheep. They kind of do this thing like this. And they're all talking. And it doesn't matter. There's nothing, no what involved. Just a bunch of who's. They're enjoying the who thing. Because here's why. Here's why. If you think about it, this is why what is not so important. Because what, happy what, always, always leads us to happy what else. Right? What else? I have this, one of my daughters, and she has this fascination right now with unicorns. She loves unicorns, and she always want to gather all her money to get unicorns. And she has three unicorns, but one's called Lucky and Fluffy, right? Which my son, he mixes those two words and says something not so good. So Lucky and Fluffy, and then he's just like, no, you know. But anyways, she gathers her money, buys like this bunch of unicorns, and then as she's coming out of the store, and she's like, well, I need one called Pixie. You know, we just give you a unicorn, and you want more, right? They want more because, you know, happy what always leads us to happy what else, and that's how it's going to be. And we're the same way. I'm the same way. I finish a project with something, with some what, and I want to get another what. Because that what is not fulfilling anymore. Now I have to put my fulfillment and happy what else. And you get that idea. We create it. We are created, designed to find happiness in who, not in what. But how can we be happy? How can we be happy? We know that what won't make you happy. But there's this passage. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Which I find interesting why it's called, I don't know, said a Sermon on the Mountain. But anyways, it's Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus talks about how to be happy. And he spends a lot of time with the disciples, and he gathers a bunch of people. There's a lot of people following him around, and he gathers his disciples, and they all sit by the mount, and they're all sitting around. And the question is always, how can we be happy? Jesus, how can we be happy? And Jesus spends some time talking to them how you can find happiness. Which what we're talking about a little bit is, it's what we call today joy, right? A lot of times in our society, we lost some of those meanings, some of those words that mean something else. And Jesus, even for those people, there are a lot of new things that he talks to them about it that they never heard before, that somewhat lost the meaning along the ways. But in this passage, blessed. He used the word blessed, and he called the Beatitudes, which always started with B, right? Blessed are, that's why it's called the Beatitudes. But in this passage, the word blessed, it's actually a Greek word, and a lot of the New Testament was written in Greek, and it's called Makarios. And Makarios means happy. Essentially, in this text, joy and happiness are the same thing. It was always confusing for me when I read that passage because I was like, blessed. And then I went to some translations, they say happy. I was like, how can you be happy? Happy is so superficial. That's what we think. Jesus is saying with this passage, if you want to be happy, if this is what you need to do, this is how people that are happy behave. This is the secret of happiness that you see in the life of Paul, that even though the plans that he had was not fulfilled, he still finds himself in a cave happy with joy because his joy is in the who, which is Christ. So Matthew, we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 1 to 3. I'm not going to read through the whole entire Beatitudes because there's so many of them. I'm just going to pick a few of them. But verse 1 says, now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, you ready for this? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, right from the back, he throw out some idea, a definition, that it defeats this huge myth that we have in our society about happiness. If you take that word and say, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right from the back, there's a huge myth in our society that if you're a rich person, if you become rich, you're going to be happy. If you become rich, you're going to become happy. And another myth that we have too, we go to another extreme and say poor people are happy. It's easy to say that because a lot of times poor people don't have a lot to rely on it. Right? It's easier for them. I agree. But rich people or poor people, they're not happy. Jesus is saying happy are those who are poor in spirit. What that means is he's saying to be poor in spirit, and you can write it down if you want it. To be poor in spirit means to acknowledge that no matter how much you have, that no matter how little you have, you are completely depending in Jesus. That's what poor spirit is. It's the acknowledgement, the fact that no matter what situation or what circumstances you're living on it, you're completely depending in Jesus Christ. It's the people that embrace the dependence on God, regardless what they have. They're depending on God no matter what. And the moment you put your dependence in riches, and I'll define what that means, the moment you put your dependence in riches instead of Him who riches provide, you're unhappy. The moment you transfer your trust to the riches instead of God, instead of Jesus, you'll be unhappy. By definition, you're an unhappy person. What I mean about riches is, you can name it, opportunities, job. If I have that job, if I have that opportunity, if in high school, you know, a lot of people, like, they're in their 50s, 40s, and it's still like, if in high school, move on. Opportunities, job, education, your house, what you own, what you drive, you can fill the blanks. Here's why. Here's why. Those people are unhappy. Because suddenly, when you put your happiness or your pursue of happiness into what's, suddenly it's up to you to control the outcome. And guess what? You cannot control outcome. You can't. You can work hard. You can be very well disciplined. There's a lot of good things. But if you trust your riches, your what's, now it's up to you. It's your responsibility for the outcome. That's your responsibility. And guess what? It's too heavy for you to carry. That's why I put on Jesus. If you read more about Paul, it was constantly tempted to do what he thought was the best thing. He was a very smart man, very skillful man. But he chose always God. So poor people, middle-class people, rich people, anyone who depends on riches, by definition, is unhappy. I want to show you guys a video, but before I do that, there's a term that a lot of the teenagers use, and some of the millennials, they use that. It's called GOAT, right? How many of you guys know what GOAT is? Shelby? Greatest of all time. So it's GOAT. To be a GOAT, you have to be the greatest of all time. So a lot of kids, they grow up, and they want to be the greatest of all time, right? It's what you want to be when you're a kid. I grew up in Brazil. I want to be a soccer player. I want to be the greatest of all time. So you always have someone to look to be, become that person. And in America, you did a little bit of research, and I found out the greatest of all time nowadays, even though I don't like him, he doesn't play for my NFL team, so I don't like him, but he is good. And you know what I'm talking about. This guy won 5 times the ring, the big ring, walks around kind of like this, waving to people. If you are an NFL player, I think the biggest goal you have is to be in Super Bowl. This guy won tons, everything. Which, by the way, he not only won 5 times, this is a video that it's from 2005, which that time he won only 3. And after that, he married the most beautiful girl of you can find, because she's Brazilian, by the way. It's true. It's true. She's Brazilian, happens to be. So Gisele Bündchen. So they have 2 kids. She's got a beautiful girl, got everything, makes $60 million, more than that now, $60 million contract a year. I mean, and here's what he has to say about that. Let's show the video. Isn't it interesting? The greatest of all time NFL player, this is what he has said. You gotta be something else out there, which we all say is Jesus. Right? That's what's missing. You are not gonna find happiness in what? And kids, we all wanna be the biggest star, but you're gonna come to a point where you're not gonna become the big star, and you're gonna be like, oh my goodness, I'm regretting so much not being that. I wish I was that person. I wish. Be content in who you have a relationship with. Who? I hope one day Tom Brady will get that. And then he started to play for the Broncos. So, there is also a guy which also played in the NFL. And I heard this another day, and I don't remember who it was, but it was a rookie that played for the Eagles. And one of the things that he said was, He was rookie. I mean, you imagine this. So you're not making any money. You're in college, and all of a sudden you're making a ton of money, you know, $50 million contract. So he goes on his rookie year. He's like, hey, I'm just glad to be here. All of a sudden, this guy becomes the MVP, and then becomes a champion from the first time, first year, top of the world, right? And he says that when he won the Super Bowl, the very first thing he did the next day, he ordered a Lamborghini, which is a very cool car, right? He orders a Lamborghini, and then he says, drives the Lamborghini, and he says, is that it? I am on the top of the world, and I find myself empty. And he says that led to depression, and he was thinking about suicide, because he's like, if this is happiness, that's not it. And then one of the football players from his team introduced him to Christ, and they baptized him in the name of Jesus. And then he says, now I'm happy. Now I have joy because I met Christ. Jesus is saying, let me tell you, who are the happy people? They're poor, they're in the middle, they're rich people, famous, not very famous. There are people who are poor in spirit who recognize the importance of depending completely in Jesus. And he goes to the next verse, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for there will be comfort. Do you know who mourn? In this, in light of the scriptures, what he's talking about, it's not people that have sadness in their lives, that lose things or depress or have sad story. Those who experience the deep conviction through the Holy Spirit, and they mourn for their sin. That's what Jesus was referring to. Those who mourn for their sin, because they understand that sin is offense against God, and they acknowledge their sin. And that acknowledgement must and needs to make you feel sick of it and sad. But unfortunately, the way we experience in this world, sin, culturally, I feel like it's counterintuitive, isn't it? Sin today doesn't make people feel sad. Sin today, it's celebrated. And I feel like there's no sorrows. There's no sorrow for the ugliness in this world. And people celebrate it. Sin has been celebrated. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10 this, godly sorrow, and here's what the key of this, okay, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. He's talking about when you repent from your sin, when you feel so sad inside of you that you're mourning your sin, there is repentance. You are a happy person. My kids were listening to this song on Shrek. You know, Shrek has a musical as well. So, and I totally missed that out. There's a song there called "Let Your Freak Flag Fly," and I enjoy the song "Let Your Freak Flag Fly." You know, and it has Pinocchio, and Pinocchio talks about how he's a sad little wood thing, there's no strings attached, let your freak flag fly, you know, we all sing in our house, and my wife, because she's more mature than I am, and she's watching over those things, praise God, because I think my kids wouldn't be the way they are if it was just for me, let's freak flag fly, you know, so she's like, have you read those words that says in there? And I got one only from one description of one of the cartoons, okay? It says, let your freak flag fly. It's not the choice you make, but it's how you're hatched. In other words, don't fight the sin in your life. Just accept it and let your flag fly. Be proud. Be proud because you're sin, because that's how you are. The sinful nature does not make people sad, but we should mourn. Jesus is saying, happy are those that get deeply sad because the sin in their lives and in the world, not other people, their own life, their sorrow, there's repentance. I don't want to do that again. Yes, we're not going to be perfect. Yes, there's going to be times that we're going to find God by your mercy. But we have to make that sin in our lives has to make us sad. Not just like, that's how I am. Let your freak flag fly. And I will promise, and here's where he says, I will promise to comfort you, and you'll find contentment, far more joy or happiness than those who celebrate it. And then he moves on. Verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek. I struggle with this one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy, blessed are the meek. My response for this one is all negative. But you got to remember, Jesus is bringing a new meaning to this word to the people. And along the ways, we lost all the meaning. So today, we look at the word meekness as weakness. But it's so much more than that. I can't imagine you just going to a retreat, a bunch of guys, we all want to be meek, right? Today, in the lesson, we're going to learn how to be meek men, meek people. Hey, I came here to date your daughter. Tell me more about you. Oh, I'm a meek person. The meekest. Meekest is all. Right? That is not what it is. That is not what it is. Here's what it is. Jesus sees weakness as a powerful definition. Meekness is the proper evaluation of oneself. It's the proper evaluation of yourself. You don't think less or more than who you are. You know, we struggle with that because we have a lot of people that think more of they are, well, who they are, and some people that think less of who they are. And Jesus is saying you have to be a meek, and that meaning of that is a person who has understanding in God's grace, in God's plan, who they actually are. We have a lot of pride among our communities, right? A lot of people that think highly about who they are. They have to have better treatment than others. But Jesus is saying, you don't think less or more about who you are. A meek person is a person who understands the reality, and here's the word that's hard for us to grasp. Reality of who you are. Or reality of who you are in Christ, in God's plans. They understand they're a part of the creation. They acknowledge God has a big plan for them, but they're part of it. They're part of the plan, but they're not the center of it. That's the real people that are happy. Meekness is not weakness. It's simply acknowledgement the reality that you are based on what, how God created you to be. There's two extremes, and we can't get into it. You have to have the reality of who and acknowledge that reality based on the scriptures, based on who God thinks you are. You want to be happy? Embrace meekness. Embrace meekness. Verse 6, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus is saying for those people, it's very simple, this one. Jesus is saying, you want to be happy, then do the right thing. Right? No guilt, no regrets, clear conscience, no matter what, even if you're committed to do the right thing, even if that costs you something, even if it's going to cost you something negative. Happiness is not doing the wrong thing. Happiness is about doing the right thing. Isn't it true that we regret about the wrong things we do? We never regret about the good things we do. You know, I remember one of the most regrets that I have in high school. It was when I was not a very good kid in high school. You probably know by now. So kids, don't get ideas, okay? But when I was in eighth grade, I decided I was going to put glue on my teacher's seat. So, and I did that, other than putting fire on the curtains, I did a bunch of weird things in school, but that one was really, 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 really bad, because this teacher, she comes on, she had one of those suit for ladies with a dress instead, you know, it's a jacket, beautiful jacket with a seat, you know, a skirt, and I remember the kids all laughing, and then I remember her reaction, and I will never forget that she cried. So she's been working for 30 years. She cried. And then one of the things she told the class was like, I've been working for 30 years and I never, ever, ever cry in class. And she left. And about close to 8 years later, I came to meet her after I accept Christ. And I have the wonderful opportunity to meet her. And I told her how I was sorry. And she didn't even know it was me. And then the response was beautiful, because I did not know this, but she was Christian. And I told her my story, that I accept Christ, and I told her I was in an ugly time of my life, and she said, that's okay, you know. And she released forgiveness for me, and I regretted that, being stupid. But one of the biggest regrets I had is not accepting Christ in my high school years. I could avoid a lot of things if I made the decision to follow Christ. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's amazing. And we move to the verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I love this one because I feel like Jesus is kind of baiting us in, right? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And he's asking the questions, do you want to see God? Do you want to see clearly what God has for you in this world? Would you like to recognize God's will in tough decisions about money, about relationships, about your kids? Would you like to see the circumstances and discern what leads to trouble, what leads to happiness. Right? He's asking those questions. People, yes, yes, tells us, yes, we're excited. Would you like to have that kind of clarity in life? And then I think Jesus leaning to the crowd and leaning to us today and says, then be pure. Be pure. I always thought that this passage was referring to salvation. If you're pure of heart, I always thought this, if you are perfect, that's what I translated in my mind, if you are perfect, you're going to be in heaven. Oh my goodness, I have to fight for that. That is not what I mean at all. If you pursue purity in your life, you'll be able to discern your circumstances. You're going to be able to see God through decisions. Blessed or happy are those who are pure-hearted because they will see God. This is so profound because I see my own life in times when I'm not pursuing purity. Wow, I did not see that coming. How many of us say that? I didn't see that coming. Maybe you experienced that as well. Previous relationships, previous job, maybe even a marriage. How could I allow that to happen? How could I be so stupid? How did I not have the clarity to say no, to walk away when I see sin? Jesus addressed this by saying, because you were not pursuing, period. In our culture, we don't use the word purity. Ever notice that? It has absolutely no place for the word purity unless they're talking about water. Then we hear purity a lot. Jesus is saying, the clarity in life you are looking for, it's a moral purity, ethical purity. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to see clearly? Then stay away from sin. Do you want to see God working in your life? Do you want to have the discernment to know what decisions to make? Stay away from sin. Because purity leads to happiness. Happy are the pure in heart because they will have a better chance to see what God has prepared for them, and they will have clarity. And he wraps up with this, which is huge. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but persecuted and happiness or joy doesn't go together. It does not. But for some reason, you look again in the life of Paul in Philippians, and you see that the plans are kind of screwed up for him in his view. But he looks into like God is in control, he has a plan, and I find joy. Happiness in persecution. Happiness when you're persecuting for the right thing, because in this world, you're going to suffer no matter what. You have experience to tell. No matter what, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer. But the question is, are you going to be persecuted for the right thing or by the wrong thing? But you're going to be happy by doing the right thing. Here's why. Because by the end of the day, when you're pursuing happiness and you're being persecuted, you have peace with yourself and you have peace with others and you have peace with God. You're going to be a happy person because of those things. No matter what the circumstances is in your life, I can guarantee you. Jesus is saying, what's the takeaway from all this, right? All this passage, Jesus is trying to tell people, you want to be happy. How can you be happy? Do you want to pursue happiness? Do you want to achieve happiness? This is how you could be joyful. This is what you have to decide. You have to decide to be poor in spirit. You have to be completely depending on God. And by God's grace, you have to decide how to embrace meekness, to understand who you are in God's plan. You want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You want to pursue to do the right thing. You, by God's grace, you want to embrace purity in your life because you want to see clearly the direction that God has for you. Paul understood that. Finds himself sitting in a prison, suffering in a cold prison. My plans are not this. And still understanding that he has joy, happiness in Christ. Because what matters is the big plan. I'm part of the plan, but I'm not the center of that plan. And I find happiness in that. I hope and I pray that we understand that message for us, that pursuing happiness, it is possible if we do those things. If we do those things by the grace of God. And let's pray. Jesus, we surrender completely to you. We surrender our sins. We surrender our reality to you. We give everything because we can find happiness in you. We can find joy in you. Help us to pursue happiness not in what, but in who, which is you. We pray in the name of Jesus for all those who are unhappy or struggling in life, by the grace of God, by the promises that we see, that we can find fulfillment, joy, and happiness in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.